if I mess up and lose my way and can't find the scripture or whatever. I've got a great excuse now this morning and from here on out. So that's the way it goes. And well, there we are. So this morning we're going to continue on what I've got, because I wrote these sermons together in a complete conglomerate. What is number 4 on my list, but actually is the 5th sermon in this series, where of We Can Take the Land, and a reminder of Go Ye Into All the World and Preach the Gospel to All Nations. And there's more to that scripture, Matthew 28, and you should actually know it by now. I want to look this morning in the continuation of fellowship as one of the principles that's in there. I actually started, once I got into this, writing some notes, and I put some up on the internet, which you may or may not have been able to read. That's what I do when I write. That's the way I follow stuff. And if you can't follow it, I'm sorry. I just thought it might be a help, it might be a hindrance, but you can always go back to it and try and decipher it. Anybody got the gift of interpretation, it might be useful too as we go through. I haven't got my chapter written down, I'm sorry. There we are. Brilliant start there. But I'm starting at verse 32 of wherever it might be. This is going to test you here this morning. That's why I started this. You better check that as well. Right, we're running. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one who had need. And here's an important factor that we're looking at here. Not that people sold up everything they got. I've already covered that. There was a need there because of the number of people that were staying behind after the Passover for all kinds of lands. And they met the needs. And that was a principle we learned earlier on. We're here to meet each other's needs, be they financial, be they spiritual, be they emotional. That's part of what the Church of Jesus Christ should be doing. And so we see there, we read, they were of one heart and one soul. I like that. That's very important. And unfortunately, you don't see it too often. It takes a work of God to make us of one heart and one soul. Because naturally, we come from many different backgrounds, of different beliefs, of different ideas, of different families, of different social class, of different races, of different types, of different everything. And yet we come into the church and God makes us one. And not only does he make us one, and he makes us of one accord, of a singular mind and a singular purpose. And that's got to be God. Because of nature, we'll be arguing. We'll be at each other's throats. We'll be saying all manner of things and have all manner of ideas. But God is able to bring us in as a conglomerate of different bits and pieces and make us one and of the same. That's a miracle. There's no other description you can put. You don't find that in anything at every layer of society. In politics, they're all trying to pull each other down from the greasy pole and do this and do that. In workplaces, there's all the work carry-ons and the little stories of this and little stories of that. You know what I'm talking about. And yet in the church, what we're called to is this one heart and one mind. And I'm glad when it's there. We read in the Old Testament, that's where it holds the blessing, the oil pouring down the beard, and it goes, it's that unity that's there. That's an important thing that we must, as a church, strive to maintain. Amen. Not easy sometimes. Sometimes I can upset the apple cart. Sometimes you can upset the apple cart. But we're called to have this unity, this bond of unity together. And it isn't easy to find. It isn't easy to find in churches even. You're going to go read the New Testament right from the beginning. There's schisms and problems and issues and difficulties that have to be dealt with. And we've got to be realistic. We will have them from time to time. Yet we're called for this idea, this notion, this truth of unity. No divisions, no factions, no power seekers. They focused on the Word of God. And we see there that the Word of God continues to multiply throughout Israel with churches of disciples springing up everywhere. It isn't any longer limited to Jerusalem. Yes, they started there. But we start to see an expansion of churches in different cities and different towns. And as soon we're going into Samaria. It's a wonderful thing in what God does. A revolution is taking place as the Jews, including some of the leaders, as they are impacted by the work of the Holy Spirit and they believe Jesus is Messiah. That was important to them and it should be important to you. And we need to understand the background from which we come. It's important because we can't just throw out the Old Testament. There's so much in there. In fact, it's bigger than the New if you actually look at it. And we can see that we've got to get out of the Old and the New. But the main truths that we focus on and the changes that come out of the Old are seen in the New. Some of them which are quite astounding, but I'll leave that aside for this morning. Okay, the word spread in two ways. How? By personal testimony. By somebody speaking to somebody else, okay? And by preaching. Generally in the synagogues at that point in time. And you'll see each time where evangelists or apostles go into other towns and cities, the first point of focus tends to be the synagogue. Why? Because the Jews already had an understanding of what this gospel was all about. They were expecting Messiah, and they proved to them from the scriptures that Jesus is Messiah. And it was an open door. And it actually says somewhere, first to the Jews. First. They had preference in that sense, in that it went first to them, but then to the Gentiles. And it wasn't very long behind where the Gentiles were approaching. We see that. And as you've read, I hope, the book of Acts, you'll see how quickly things begin to change and things begin to spread, and how the fantastic truth is that the gospel came to us, the Gentiles, hallelujah, because where would we be without that truth and being brought in, that we were grafted in, which is a tremendous thing. Okay, the word of God we see spread in two ways. I've said that already. It always sees that the spread of the gospel starts local. That word local is a bit of a problem. I've come across that this week. We say the local church. Well, we don't actually mean local in the sense of it being down the street. It means the church to which we belong. We should belong to a church, and it's the church to which we belong. Because don't get lost in a universal church. I haven't been to part of the universal church and floating about somewhere. No, you need to be part of a body. Yes. That's the issue. The church to which you are part of that body. We start at that place, and the gospel then goes out from there to other places, sometimes to bring in, but other times it goes out via evangelism and starts a new work. Okay, and you'll see that in the New Testament. And those days, it was into different towns. But now we've got towns with size of millions. You can have several true churches in the same town, in the same city, rather, should I say, because it'd be a city at that point in time. Okay, so what we see is there was no headquarters. Jerusalem was not the headquarters of the church. Well, you might take issue with me on that one. I don't know, you think about it. Because what you'll see in the book of Acts as you go through, they later on, when there's an issue about the circumcision, they go back to the apostles at Jerusalem and have a discussion around the issue. If you'll see that later on. And then they come back. But there was no dictate. There was no pope. There was no central headquarters. There was this thing of fellowship and relationship. Yes. And that's important to understand the difference and to maintain the difference. We were chucked out of our last fellowship because it was becoming a denomination and had its own little Pentecostal Pope in America. And we said, hang on, this isn't right. Oh, you can leave. Okay, thank you, we will. You see, we've got to maintain the truth of the scriptures rather than what is mankind's ideas. And yes, we still have to change here. We've got things to learn. And do you want me to list some off? No. Don't do that. You put us under... We need a move in the Holy Ghost. As a starter. We need a move in evangelism. Oh, quite on that one. Is that not scriptural? Is there something wrong with what I'm saying this morning? These things are integral to the church to which you belong. At least they should be. And if they're not, then we need to look at ourselves and need to say, well, what is it we need? We need to get on with doing the things we need to do. Don't mean you've always got to be on outreach because of evangelism. No, but you could share your testimony wherever you are. Okay, there's all these things, and we're not going to get bogged down with that this morning, or I'll never get past page one. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they'd been with Jesus. You see, right here, we see no headquarters, no Bible school being set up, and the churches that are out there were not in the stead of Jerusalem. They were not being controlled by it. But they allowed, and this is important, the Holy Spirit to have sway. Everything we're talking about has got to be guided by the Holy Spirit. It's not a method or a methodology. There are patterns you can find, patterns that we see in Scripture, but without the Holy Spirit's intervention, all you're doing is doing. We need God. Yes. It's the whole thing. It's like we come to preach this morning and we sang, let the fire fall. What's the fire? Fire is life. Fire burns stuff up. Fire gets things on. Fire creates a crowd. Fire, everyone, there's a fire. Oh, look, let's see. There should be life with a fire. I mean, you can preach the right stuff, but if there's no life, there's no fire, there's not. Fire catches. Yes. Fire spreads. That's what you need. That's what we need. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. As we sometimes sing. Not good. You know, somebody said Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. It's the Holy Ghost and fire is keeping me alive. Maybe not remember that one. Really? Okay, well, let's have some life then. Okay, God chooses to send his presence on the shoulders of men. I mentioned this last week, and we mentioned about the Ark of the Covenant. God sends his prophets, not angels. Yes. Depends on your actual scriptural understanding, in the sense of sometimes some of the preachers are called angels. You look at the book of Revelation, it's a messenger. So, and all angels, the ones with the wings, they are messengers. What do they? Every time you see an angel in scripture, what do? They announce something. Do they not? They give a message, and sometimes that message is for you to go and do something. Or to reassure you that this is what you need. Remember Joseph? Angel come to speak to him at the birth. Well, here's his wife. She's pregnant. It wasn't me. She was likely to be stoned. That was the law, was it not? Child out of wedlock. And the angel comes to reassure Joseph and speak that truth in. Okay, so we're going off a bit here. But we need God to bring the presence of God, but on the shoulder, bring the gospel rather to on the shoulders of men. He chose to come, he stepped in as a man. He didn't come in his almighty power as God. He set aside, the scripture says, his Godhead, and lived on earth as a man. Now that's a bit threatening to us, because it used to be to me, my brain, I sort of think, well, it was easy for Jesus, wasn't it? You know, here he is, he's got all the power. He's got all the things. He can just do it. It's not a problem for him. It's easy for him. I haven't got that. I know that's not true. It says he set aside all of that stuff. And he functioned as a man. So the things that were available to him are, guess what? Available to you.
Yes.
By the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? If you want it. All right, so the gospel's to be presented by men in person, not by films, not by courses, not by musicals, not by entertainment, but through the foolishness of preaching. Got quiet on that one too. I'm just giving you what it says. You can do with it what you like. Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, the number of disciples were multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So there's a problem, a practical problem in the church. There was also the issue of priority. Now, what you find in much of the church world is that the priority of the ministry in the church, in the sense of practical things, of visiting people, of doing things, of speaking, of counseling, it all falls on the pastor, apparently. Well, scripture tells me, it doesn't say they were, God has given pastors, 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 and pastors, does it? It talks about evangelists, it talks about teachers, it talks about prophets, does it not?
Yeah.
And pastors. But it is not the only thing. But the church has now come to this place because of Catholicism, I have to say, of the priest or the one or the minister, all these horrible terms. Don't ever call it me, or are we upset? Okay? And you say that to me, I'll say, I ain't me. Scripture tells us that they're there for the equipping of the saints to minister.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Anyway, that's slightly off the point. Their priority was the preaching of the word and prayer. That's another area where you need to work on, prayer. So we've got 3 so far. The preaching of the word. Not... I've had it in situations in times past. I used to be a pastor in the Assemblies of God, where people, somebody went to see somebody and visit them, but they didn't think they were kettle done. they didn't accept that somebody had visited them from the church because the pastor hadn't been. There are crazy notes, and you need to get out of this nonsense that's there. It is not there. If you expect me to do everything, tough. Can't. There are times in the life of a church when it is being pioneered where the people that are going and go, everything falls on their shoulders. Why? Because there's nothing else. And that's fine. But there comes a time in the life of the ministry of the church where other people are to rise up and take responsibility. Do you remember what we said about the ecclesia?
Yeah.
That you are the called out ones. But you're not just called out because you're so wonderfully holy. You're called out to shoulder responsibility.
Amen.
In the church where you belong.
Yeah.
Do you get it?
Yeah.
We was at one point basically exhausted from doing everything. And at that point, there were people there that could have taken responsibility, but we were struggling. But we thank God things have changed.
Amen.
We thank God that people have a different mindset. We thank God that big people are being discipled as to what they do and what they should do and so forth and so on. That they're beginning, they're looking. And what I love is when somebody says, we need, this needs doing, Alan. And I think, oh, I missed that one. Can I do, shall I do it? Yeah, please do it. You don't, you know, it's a focusing in on the needs of the body and saying, this needs doing, I'll do it. Do you see? That's part of the one heart, one mind thing that we already mentioned. Okay, so we've got a particular situation. There's a practical job in the church needed doing. And the apostle saying, just hold on a minute. Then this should be taken over. We've got a priority. We're going to stick to our priority. The preaching of the word and prayer. Okay, verse 5. And say the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands upon them. Then the word, listen to this, they did that. They acted, they have shared responsibility in practical terms there. Though these men were spiritual, if you read their qualifications right in there, this has been shared. And as a result of that, we get verse 7, which says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see, because they've set things in order, that God once again multiplies the church to the point where those who are most opposed to the gospel are now coming in and being saved, the very priests themselves. The power of God is moving. The word of God spread greatly. Nothing else. It wasn't a course or a program. It wasn't somebody's idea. It wasn't a musical. It was the word of God that spread. Then it says, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then they arose, some who from who is called the synagogue of the freemen, and he names some names, not God, disputing with Stephen. Now it goes on to Stephen and his stoning and the first martyr, etc., into that. But look what it says, verse 8, what position in church now have we got Stephen at? He's deacon. Here's a guy, he's got spiritual qualifications, he's a deacon in the church. Next thing we read, great signs and wonders were at the hands of Stephen. So it wasn't a limitation, apostles only. Very quickly, we see those who are willing to stand up and take the gap, stand in the gap and place themselves where the need is in the church. We see their lives being anointed by God, and we see the miraculous taking place. This should be the normal course of events. And that's where my little chart comes in. If you are able to read it or not, well, I'll try to go through it quickly. I've put on the top ministry and the principles of service. And it starts off the process of ministry. Disciple. Evident that you're a disciple and because the word of God is put into practice in your life. Next, then you see deacons serving in the church. That they're committed to in a particular manner. They're serving the body in some way or another. Then we see moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They might not necessarily be in this absolute order, but they're there. Then there's a recognition of your gift. And then we see moving in your gift. So you recognize your gift and you're moving in that gift. All right, I know there's a lot here. And I've listed them down in the, I've gone from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. But the functioning is there. That's what happens. And some are, which should have come before that, are gifts of men, which are the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, for the equipment of the church. And that comes out of the locality, the church. It's not come from outside. Now, there may be input from an apostle or evangelist from outside, that's fine, but the job of the local church as we see here in the early church, was to raise up these ministries to go out. To be in and to go out. Okay, let's leave that aside. You can look at that whenever you care, but we're going to got so much time and I've got to look at it now. Okay. Verse 8. Oh, I've read it. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. All right. Growth in the church needs leadership and structure. Needs both. Now, we don't see Stephen going on an evangelistic course before he went out, do we? We don't need a training program. They saw, they did, and were led by the Holy Ghost. And that's, if you want it, a little mantra, if you like that sort of thing. That's it, isn't it? They saw what was right. They had an exampleship. They were led by the Holy Spirit, and we see God move. That's what, that's it's, you can't tie that down. You can't put it in a church manifesto or whatever it's called. It's God. So here we see the first deacons of the church being appointed. Why? Someone needs to be doing the practical tasks of the church, or the church doesn't function. Don't get into this crazy notion that is out there that somehow some ministries are lesser than others. They are all the same. Read your Corinthians. They're all of equal value, of equal necessity. Just because some look more, oh, look at that, he's preaching. Oh, look at that, he's playing a guitar. Oh, look, he's on the... Forget that. All one and the same. Just as God leads. So, the leaders were focused, as I've already said, on the word of God and prayer. These were men of quality that came to do the practical tasks. All right, they were recognized by the church. They said, there is voting in the church sometimes. Did you see that? Choose from among you. Wasn't the apostle said, oh, we'll have this one, we'll have that one, and that, oh, would you do this and you do that like it is today? No, they chose from among them. How? They saw that they were godly men. They saw they were moving in the Holy Spirit. They said, these are the type of people that we want over the tasks who will do it fairly, because obviously the problem was some were getting more than others. And it not being fair, but they put people of the right caliber, of the right quality, into practical tasks. The important thing that they're in past practical tasks. I've mentioned this, I've already preached on some of my notes already, so I've got to find where I'm up to. Then the word of God spread and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly. You see, we need in every New Testament church to follow the pattern to establish spiritually qualified elders and leaders, spiritually qualified deacons. A necessity that has to be, that's to be done within the church and not from afar off. In the Baptist church where I grew up, they had several wonky ideas, and one of them was that when you get the pastor, it's one of these pastor or the minister, as they often call it. He was in charge of everything, and you had deacons, but that was about it. And they would how would he get the pastor would move on somewhere, somehow gloriously they were going somewhere, and they went off to further their careers, I'm guessing, and they were going to get a new one. So what you did is you had, you know, five or six guys who'd come in over several weeks, and they'd preach, and you get them to preach. And then at the end of it all, you choose a vote for the... No, they should be coming from within. The church should be self-propagating on every level, every ministry. It should be self-sufficient on every level. Self-sufficiency in ministry, self-sufficiency in financing. This is the new... Don't forget, this might not be what you see. What we're talking about is what is there in the scriptures. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we want. That's what we want to stick with. We don't want to go away from it. Okay. Later, let's see. Yeah, your ministry is not set in concrete. Some people get the idea, well, I'm a this, so that's it. I'm staying there. I'm not moving on from that. And that's it. Well, I say to you, be open to God. Simple as that. Some people will stay in the ministry to which God has called them in one place, in the church, and do that faithfully and unto the Lord. That's a great phrase and it's scriptural. And that's fine. But some people, God will say more. He will put you in circumstances and situations where he calls for more. Like we see here, with Stephen. We see Stephen, here he was, he's part of the church, discipled in the church, he's functioning in the church. Next thing you know, he's been chosen as a deacon. And the very next thing you know, you see he's working in the miraculous. And the next thing you know, he's martyred. Oh, no one voting for that one. But there's also an interesting one when you come to verse 4. It's Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. There became persecution. They got stuck in Jerusalem. They were told, you remember Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, starting at Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and into the whole world. Well, they went to Jerusalem, 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 Jerusalem. So God says, okay, I'm going to stir you up, and God sends persecution. He allows it. It's amazing what God allows sometimes. And what does that do? It said those who were scattered by the persecution went preaching the word. They didn't say, oh, I don't like this, boo. I didn't sign up for all this trouble. No, they went preaching the word. And it says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying aloud, voice came out, and many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And it was great joy in the city, so there should be. They've got the gospel, they've got miracles, you've got demons getting cast out, you're getting the lame walking, it's a tremendous thing. And the whole city, not looking like it was in Israel, but here we are in Samaria, the whole city's moved by it. And great joy was there. So what have you got? Here's the pattern again. Philip, where do we read of Philip first? Go back to where we started this morning. We see Philip being chosen as one of the deacons to do, remember, the practical tasks. What is there about Philip? Well, Philip is already there. He's a disciple. There is an evidence of the word of God being put into practice in his life. This is the pattern. All right, he may or may not have been seen moving in the gifts at that point. That isn't said, but he could be, or he may not have been at that point. I don't know. But next you see, he's chosen for a practical task within the body, and he does that faithfully. Next thing you know, he's an evangelist. Is he not? He's there. And what is he doing? He's doing the works that an evangelist goes and takes the gospel to a new area. And what do? You see miracles. Do you not? Or perhaps this is too much for you today. We see miracles taking place. The Holy Ghost is at work. Philip the deacon preaching Christ, and multitudes heed the word. It's the same thing. Both, remember Stephen, he was a disciple in the church. We've got now Philip, a disciple in the church. Both were living the word of God, and so being noticed, both serve the church in practical ministry, which is a spiritual service as well, don't forget that. Both are found evangelizing to the effect of the power of the Holy Spirit. Both. I know they had both different outcomes, but that's not the point. Both use the same evangelistic method. Preaching. Evangelism isn't evangelism without a declaration of Christ. think about it, because that will affect the things that you choose to do to approach evangelism. Okay. Otherwise, what's your message? To go to a church gathering and it to be focused on anything other than the Word of God, what is that? Social club, in my mind. It's a form of entertainment, in my mind. Perhaps I'm wrong, but show me. Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, what are these guys from Jerusalem coming over to Samaria for? Are they coming to say, "Oh, right, look, what you think you're doing, Philip? You're starting a church. What's your game? It's our response." Did they do that? You're trying to take over and start and do your own thing. No, we see them come, and Philip's not having a problem with them arriving because they're coming to impart something more. And this is what a local, a church gathering, a church body should have, is that you have other ministries come in from time to time to add something to the ministry in that place. Be they evangelists, be they teachers, or whatever that might be, to take us further, to add something like them that they hadn't got. What would they hadn't got? Well, let's have a look. Verse 25, and so when they had testified and preached the word of God, of the Lord, they returned. Oh, sorry, I've jumped the gun. They realized that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And they came, and at the laying on of hands, they received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's necessary. Okay. And so that is what happened. That's what they come to impart. And next you see, you don't then see one of them staying to rule the roost. What you then see is that in verse 25, when they had testified and preached the word of God, again, it was the preaching of the word of God. Know that again. Okay. They return to Jerusalem. But having visited many villages in Samaria on the way, seeing what the Lord's doing. They didn't take the glory. They returned and at the same time took the opportunity every time it came to preach yet again. So what of Philip? What happens to him? Now, if you hadn't read your scriptures, you wouldn't know. And this would all be exciting. But now you're probably a little bit, "Oh, we know we haven't you, Philip." But never mind. We're going there anyway. Acts 8:26. Here's a Samaritan church. People everywhere, the whole place is thriving with the gospel. They're responding. They're getting saved. They're getting healed. They're receiving the word of God. What if you were Philip? What would you want to do? I think I'd want to stay, wouldn't you? I think I'd want to stick around and enjoy the move of God and continue to be part of this and you know, be the leader of the church in Samaria. Oh, wouldn't it be great? That's today's mentality. No. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Arise, go towards the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." What? Leave this? To go down to an empty desert road, you must be off your head. Or is it just me that thinks like that? This is a desert. He arose and he went. He obeyed the word of God. And here we have the key to everything. He moved by the Holy Spirit. An angel has come. He's spoken to him. He believes God. And he says, "Okay, if that's what you want from me, that's what I'm going to do." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, and had come up to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So he's come up for Passover. Yeah? He's what they would call a proselyte. Okay, and sitting in his chariot, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." It's not like he's speeding along on it. So Philip ran, so he's on his feet, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You got the word of God there, and that's great, that, but what's it mean? Then he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. So God knew which bit of scripture to get him on. So here's this powerful man, a rich man, on a chariot where Philip's just walking, and God says to go there, he goes. He goes on to say, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch, it says, verse 34, answered Philip, says, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say, of himself, or is this some of man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Notice where he got his Jesus bit from? He got it from the scripture. He didn't go talking about his out-of-body experience. He didn't say how he was caught up to heaven and seeing this. He didn't say how an angel told me to come and see you. He just begins in the scripture and shows him the Lord. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded his chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, the last verse I'm going to read, and Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What do we get here? Right. We got the conditions of baptism, basically. Believe. A choice of his own will. Do you know what prevents me from being baptized? This is the question. A confession of Jesus as Lord. And baptism, full immersion. And the expectation is that he will go on and serve God, living in accordance with the word of God, and find himself into some kind of church or fellowship, or even be the one to maybe even start to set it up in Ethiopia. Who knows? We don't know. But what happens to Philip? This is the amazing bit. So the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Here he is. He's gone. Now, I've never seen that one in any church yet. I'd be interested to know. You hear one minute, and he's gone the next. He's gone away rejoicing because he saw her no more. He's like somebody's coming. It's almost like an apparition or something's come and showed him the way. But it wasn't. It was a man. Yeah. Next we see, verse 40, Philip is found in Azotus. And what's he doing? He's doing the work of an evangelist. Everywhere he goes, he preached in the city, in every city he passes through, till he got to Caesarea. Do you see the pattern? I'm going to stop there in a moment. Okay. There's a pattern there. We go through it time after time and time again. That's why I give you that crazy piece of paper in the church app, if you can follow it. We see again and again, we see the process going through discipleship. We see and evidence that the word of God is at work within the individual. We see people rising up to meet the needs within the church to which they belong and are part of that body. We see a moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see a recognition and a move if you have that gift. What's your gift? You need to know. Not just know, you need to function in it. Okay? I'm just giving it as it goes. Okay, then we see from that, as they've come to that place, for some, God leads them to other ministries. They are not led to it.
No.
I feel led to do this, yeah. Well, what does it say that in Scripture? I've seen people who feel led to get divorced. I've seen people feel led to go to places. One guy told me, I feel led to be a rock star for Jesus. that you got felt lead poisoning. As God leads. I'm going to leave you with that. I'm going to add a whole other stuff. I've got half a sermon ready, which I've nearly put into this, but time has gone. Okay, we're going to be looking next time at servanthood, because that comes in the body, and that's part and parcel of what we looked at in here. But we need to look at it in a bit more detail. So I'll leave it now. Let's pray.